as I've said in the past, when you're in charge, you're in charge. And right now, I'm in charge. So what we're going to do... Thank you, Derwood. I appreciate that. We're going to be studying about Jacob, and we'll find this in Genesis chapter 31, which we'll address in a minute or two. First, let me explain how diligent I was about making sure that I had my PowerPoint lesson on my flash drive, as I always do. Put it in my little attaché case, as I always do, and took it up to the belfry, as I always do. And it turns out it's not the right flash drive. So such is life. So we are reduced. We are reduced just studying without the PowerPoint. I know that's going to be very difficult for everybody, but let's suffer through it the best we can, all right? And listen, I went to a lot of trouble because I had a couple of three maps on here about Abraham and Isaac's journeys and about Jacob's trip up to Paddan Aram and then his flight back and meeting with Esau. But perhaps, Lord willing, you'll get to see that next week. At least we knew that. So we're glad to see you all here tonight, and we're especially glad to have, I know we have some visitors. We have Brother and Sister Bingham here, just moved here. He's with Toyota. I didn't ask what you do, if you're a career girl or not, but he's a Toyota technician from Columbus, Georgia. So we're pleased to have you with us tonight. May 17th, it was on this day in 1792 that the New York Stock Exchange opened. Now keep in mind, 1792. How long is that after the election of our first president? Well, it's 2 years, wasn't it? The Constitution was adopted in 1787. So 24 people got together and decided they'd organize a system for people to invest. They did. Today, this is just a spectacular thing, that is, the New York Stock Exchange is. The people that trade on that exchange, the companies, have a cumulative total of perhaps $20 trillion, almost as much as our national debt, you know, and some $180 billion a day, probably more than that, but now I don't have most recent statistics, but $180 billion or so in change and money is traded each day. It's quite a spectacle. It really, really is something else. And, you know, I've had people say to me back when I was in the public arena and we had gambling issues to come up. And, of course, I felt it was immoral to be for gambling. And they say, wait a minute. Do you invest in the stock market? Well, at that time, I was a broker, as a matter of fact. But I dealt mostly in mutual funds. And they would say, well, you know, that's gambling. And I say, I'm sorry, that's not gambling. Oh, yes, it is. It's gambling because, you know, you invest in money. You don't know if you're going to lose money or not. I've had people say that about insurance, as a matter of fact. You ever hear people say that? Insurance is gambling? Well, no, it's not. And here's the difference between buying stock and gambling. Gambling, somebody is going to lose, okay? If you gain, somebody's lost. And in fact, if you play the games at the casinos or at the dog tracks or whatever they are, the house is rigged automatically. But nevertheless, on the stock exchange, there are businesses, corporations, of course, and they really have sticks and stones. Now, some of them in the electronic age do not necessarily have that, but they have assets. And so what you're doing is you're investing in them and hoping that you can make a return, okay? So they have something. Now, I got to admit that when it comes to the options, and you don't even want, if you're not a stockbroker, you know, you don't do this for a living or trade for a living, then forget about options, because you can gamble with options. That's true. But ordinarily, you don't have to worry about whether that's gambling or not. So much for the stock exchange. And I know that you might have noticed with interest just the last few days that the Pope has canonized two children. You see that? No, he's canonized two children. What, for what? What was so outstanding about these two children? Huh? I wasn't the only one. I hope saw this.
Can't have too many kids.
They had seen the Virgin Mary 100 years ago. 100 years ago. How can you prove that they'd seen the Virgin Mary 100 years ago? I don't know. But that's the reason that they were canonized and given sainthood by the Pope. I thought you might be interested in that. Okay, so much for the frivolities. One other thing. You know that I'm an ornithologist, and I really enjoy the birds, especially in the seasons when they come through, coming in the spring or summer, and then when they come back through, some of them do, in the fall. And you got some year-rounders, of course. Well, one of my year-rounders is a phoebe. And the phoebe is an active bird. And this particular one, I don't know if it's the same one or not, but it's got the same habits. Trying to build a nest up on a ledge at my front porch, and it's only about 1.5 inches wide. And last time she built it on the other side, and it took me 3 or 4 days to discourage her. And this time she's trying to build it on the other side. I even got me a scarecrow of a sort. So I got my old bee suit and a straw hat and hung it on the stepladder out there, and hoping it would deter her. It didn't seem to matter. So I'm really up against it with that phoebe, trying to keep her from building a nest. And not just little, you know, like a bluebird. No. The phoebe goes and gets mud. She gets some little sticks and this mud, black mud, and tries to put it up there, and it works, you know. So when you wash it down, it streaks all of the column with black mud, and you've got to really clean it up. So much for the ornithology. Anyway, so tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 31, and let's pray before we begin the discussion. Holy Father, we thank you indeed for this good day, all the blessings that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity of studying from your word, realizing that the things we address are spirit and truth, that they are eternal. And help us therefore to lay aside the considerations and cares of the present world and focus our attention on those things that are holy and high, those things that are above, where Christ is seated at your right hand. Forgive our weaknesses and increase our faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talked last time about Jacob deciding to leave Laban, right? He'd been there how long? Well, 20 years. Some think he'd been there longer than that, but we won't go back through that. It's kind of remarkable that he had the number of children he had and the length of time allowed for, but I'm not going to dwell on that. And how old was he when he decided to leave? Well, first he decided to leave after the birth of Joseph, right? At which time he was 91. I know that sounds a little strange, and I know before this study, a lot of people had no idea that Jacob was 91 years old when Joseph was born, or that he was 85 when his first child was born. How about that? But indeed, that's what the scripture's telling us. So after Joseph, he tells Laban, I'm ready to go home. And in fact, God's going to tell him right away that he needs to leave and return to the land of his father, which he talks to his wives about, Leah and Rachel, and he rehearses how Laban has not been straightforward with him and that he sought to take advantage of him. And only the intervention of God has kept him from being in an untenable situation. But you remember that Laban and Jacob made an agreement that he'd have a certain number of flocks, certain kind of cows and so on, and sheep. And then he went through some interesting procedures to evidently guarantee that he would get a greater number, which we believe undoubtedly was the providence of God. It had nothing to do with the shaving the popular polls and so on. So God was behind it. Anyway, he said, it's time for us to go, girls, because your father's not looking on me with favor as he has in the past. And he'd heard Laban's sons complaining, basically saying, well, Jacob has stripped our father what ought to be his. And what they meant was, he stripped our father what ought to be ours. You know, they had a selfish interest in this thing, didn't they? And so Jacob really was a little concerned. That's when God told him, go back home. And we see this in verse 3 here. So he did that. Remember, there was 3 days' journey between his flocks and those of Laban. So he just got them all together, the wives, and he took out. But a little something happened in here that was incidental, but sort of interesting. And that is that Rachel confiscated, we don't know exactly if it was one or more, but his gods, or teraphim, as the scripture says in the American Standard Translation. What were they? We don't know how big. They couldn't have been too big, but these were household gods or figures, probably somewhat like men. Many of the Canaanites had these gods, and it's interesting to see that Laban had some. Now, he undoubtedly believed in God, the true God, but he kind of slid over here, and we find that the people of Israel did that later on, and it was really a snare to them. So here goes Jacob now back toward the land of his fathers, and Laban finds out later that he's gone. He was shearing his sheep in the meantime. So, boy, he gets a group of guys together, and he takes out after Jacob, and he overtakes him. We're told in the plains of Gilead, right? And I just wish I had the map here to show you where that is, but just hang with us, and we'll do it next week. So Laban comes to him, and we're going to find, let's see here, in chapter 32, basically, he called up Jacob. This is verse 25. God has told him in verse 24, be careful what you say to Jacob, either good or bad. He's appeared to him. So he caught up with him, and Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country. Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. Now, Laban really, he gives a wonderful, eloquent speech here of somebody who's been wronged. And he said, what have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and lyre, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Now you've done foolishly. It's in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. Now you've indeed gone away because you've longed greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? Well, so he made a eloquent plea or eloquent case here, didn't he? And we can't really believe that he's sincere about a lot of this. No doubt he hated to see Jacob go, and Jacob had caused his prosperity, although he didn't prosper as much as he thought he was going to. But now he comes and said, I have it in my power to do you harm. But he really didn't, because God was going to take care of the situation one way or another. And then he said, but why did you steal my gods? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, this is verse 31, because I was afraid, for I said, lest you would take your daughters from me by force. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live in the presence of our kinsmen. Point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Now, he said, I was afraid that you would take your daughters from me by force, which is kind of interesting. You wonder how Laban could have done that since these are married people. But nevertheless, whether it was a legitimate concern, I believe Jacob was fearful for what Laban might do to him. And apparently, we're not told about the number of people, but notice the kinsmen here. So there was more than just a few people with old Laban when he came and caught up with Jacob, okay? And I think maybe he might have had some untoward intentions to begin with as he began this trek, this journey to catch up with Jacob. I don't believe his motives were all that great. Nevertheless, you know the story. Jacob is pretty wrought up about this. He didn't want to be accused of stealing when he hasn't, but he didn't know that his good wife Rachel had taken his teraphim, right? And so old Laban went in. I noticed the language when he went into the tent and he felt. So not only did he look, he tried to uncover everything and he felt, didn't find him. So when he comes into Rachel's tent, which is separate from Leah's, and she's sitting on the saddle for the camel, right? And she said, "Oh, my father, please pardon me." Paraphrasing a little bit here. "Please pardon me because I can't get up and do obeisance to you as I would normally do because the way of women was me." Well, she's meaning that I'm having a monthly period here. And we don't know if that's true or not, but likely it wasn't true. But this would render her unclean for him to be close to her, next to her, touching her. So she's sitting on the saddle and the gods are under that. So she fools him. And these people now, you notice these folks, Tony, how many of these people were pretty good at sleight of hand? We got some real characters, double dealing characters through this whole thing, haven't we? Beginning way back. And so here another manifestation of people that don't really play fair. Whether these things were, and I'm supposing that they were valuable in Laban's sight, they might have been made out of some precious metal as far as that. So in any case, it's a pretty big issue with Laban. And I just wonder if he really believed in God, had been communicated to from God, how he could still hold on to this. I mean, it really kind of doesn't add up. But he did. Well, you got a point. They had, and they said, they made the case that Laban's not looked after our interests at all. And apparently that's right. So this guy was, he is a cunning guy, a conniver. And, yes? Well, yes, he did. He did refer to it as your God, which is significant. But there's no question that he really was. He wasn't maybe in the true sense of Jacob, but he did believe in God, Jehovah. But certainly not the way he should. Yes, sir.
It'd be very common for the folks at this time. They were polytheistic.
Polytheistic.
That was one of the distinguishing things right. About the Jews.
Right.
It was to be Jehovah only.
That's right.
And he said, "You will have no other God."
I'm a jealous guy. Making the point that God said, and this was true of everybody else, wasn't it? Everybody else. Holy tribe. We'll talk about perhaps next week or the week after all the many tribes that inhabited the land of Canaan. There were a lot of them, and all of them were idolatrous people. And that's what's so interesting about Abraham, isn't it? And that's what's interesting about Isaac. That's what's interesting about Jacob. And that's what's interesting about the people going into Egypt later on, because God is, through his providence, segregating this whole society, this whole group of people away from idolaters. And we'll talk about that later, but that's the reason they're in Egypt, because they're going to be over here segregated. And why were they segregated? Well, there are some other reasons, but one of the main reasons was that how did the Egyptians feel about people that kept flocks? They looked down on them. They didn't want anything to do with them. So they didn't intermingle and intermarry with them. It was not a great challenge for them. So over here, you see, they still have their God. They have their culture. That was very important. That's what this whole thing is about, really, when you come down to it. That's what Abraham was about. That's why he left, was told to leave Ur and go to Haran and then down to the land of Canaan and on. That's what it was all about. God trying to remove these people from the pervasive influence of idolatry. And you know what happened to Israel out of the kings of Israel later on in the divided kingdom when it was, again, God's providence that old Jeroboam be a king and take the tribes away from Rehoboam, what did he do? He said to himself, now if the people, if they start going to Jerusalem and to where David's influence is at, what's going to happen? Oh, they're going to be, their loyalty is going to get hold of them. And they're going to be wanting to go back to Jerusalem. I got to do something about that. So what did he do? He set up some altars up there, right? And he said, these are your gods. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. And this thing became a sin to the people. So that's what, out of all the kings of the northern section, the northern kingdom, how many were good kings? Not zero. That's what I mean. Zero. Zero good kings in Israel, the northern kingdom. And not so terribly many in the southern kingdom. Relatively speaking, there were certainly some good ones, but they didn't escape this altogether as well. Remember good King Josiah that brought the people back? We just heard about that the other day. And he came as a six-year-old, and then later at 16, when they found the book of the law. So it wasn't that unusual for them to have reprobates in the southern kingdom. So this thing about idolatry was a big, big issue. And this is what this was all about. Okay. So in any case, Laban and Jacob do make a covenant. This is in the last part of chapter 32. And then we move on to 31. Let's see. Yes, 32. Now this is interesting. When Jacob went on his way, in chapter 32, the angels of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp. So he named that place Menhanim. I didn't pronounce that right because I just can't get it. But it's significant to me that the angels of God met him. Now he's already had a theophany or an epiphany, if you want to call it that. And here the angels meet him. We don't have much told about what happened here. But he was impressed with that, and he named the place Menhanim. And at this point, he sends messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now, where was this at? See if I have my map up there, you could see that too. Or I guess I shouldn't talk about it since you can't see it. But it's on the east side of the Dead Sea and actually south of the Dead Sea. This was Edom. This is where Esau lived. And it's a good ways away from where Jacob is at now at his camp. So he sent messengers down there to him. And he's fearful. He's really worried about this whole thing. And when you see him, you tell him, verse 4, thus shall you say to my lord Esau. Why would he call him lord? This was just a term of respect in the eastern country. Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, and flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. And it says the messenger returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you. And he's bringing a few people with him. He's bringing a dozen people. Is that right? How many? Well, 400. Well, were these herdsmen? What do you think? We're not told exactly what they were, but I got to believe they were able-bodied men and they may have had some weapons with them. I kind of think so. That's a lot of people. 400 men coming. Now, Jacob hears that. He is not really excited for that news, is he? And you can understand he's concerned, because why in the world would Esau be sending 400 men out here, you know, just as a reception committee? So Jacob was greatly afraid. Verse 7, in distress, he divided people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. And now notice what he does. He prays. And I want us to read this prayer carefully. Jacob said, O God of my father, God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who did say to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers with their children. For that did say, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. So isn't this a wonderful, humble prayer? This is a man who has not exhibited a great deal of spirituality many times in his career. He's the man who was the deceiver, right? He's the supplanter. He's the one that got the healing. He's the one that got the birthright. He's the one that got the blessing. And come right down to it, he really used some interesting means to prosper at Laban's expense. I know that God was in on that. But he's not been a straight shooter and a straight dealer all the time, has he? But now I think we can see how sincere he is. Of course, he's afraid. And being afraid always gives people a little more religion than they might otherwise have. You have had people tell you, or maybe you've heard the adage, that there are no atheists in foxholes. You ever heard that? Yeah. And I hadn't been in a foxhole, certainly not in war. But I suspect there is truth to that. Anyway, maybe this added to Jacob's motivation. Maybe it added to his faith in God and caused him to turn to God. But I read in this a changed man. He's radically changed from what he was. And I believe he's really sincere in what he's going to say and do now. So he's making a present to Esau, his brother. How many items did he give? It's all laid out there. Did you count them up? Somebody count up the number of animals here. He had milk camels, right? You ever think about milk camels? That's an interesting thing. All of them had coats, too. Had to have, I guess, they were given milk. How many of those? Like there's 20, right? And he had, just go down the line and you'll come up with 580 animals. That's counting the coats, okay? 580.
It's 30 camels.
Is it 30? Okay, I'll take 30. 580. Who's a cattle farmer in here? Who's a pig farmer? Who's a sheep farmer? We don't have any sheep. We don't have any shepherds in here. Renford, I know you're not a shepherd. You're a cattle farmer?
And sheep.
And sheep. Okay, we got a shepherd over here. How many you got?
I don't have any right now, back when I was younger.
Back when he was younger. Who's got a ranch that's got cows on it? Tony, you got any cows? How many you got? Okay. Anybody here got a ranch with 100 cows? 100 cows. That's a pretty good sized herd nowadays, isn't it? 100? I know some people had 100. I know some people had several hundred hogs. And you know what, George? They call them parlor now when you keep pigs. They call them a pig parlor. You know that? Yeah, imagine. Pig parlor. But you got to be a special person to do that. I tell you the truth. Sir? That's right. They're in the dairy business, so they had many. How many hundred would you say they had? Several hundred. Two or three hundred. You notice that? 200 or 300. Okay. Would you think that Jacob would maybe part with 10% of his possessions for his brother Esau? Now, I don't know. Would you think that'd be reasonable? I don't know. I kind of suspect he wouldn't want to give away 10% of his possessions. But then I don't know that. We know it's a lot. But based on that, he had a lot of stuff, didn't he? A lot of flocks. I mean, he didn't have a little bit, my friends. And that's why Laban separated himself 3 days' journey from Jacob. Because he had a lot of stuff. And he had to have somebody to take care of him. But now, mind you, his sons were helping with that probably at this time. And he had other herdsmen. And a good herdsman They probably had never heard about English sheepdogs in that day. I don't know. But if he'd had a few sheepdogs, he could have made that a lot easier. But they nevertheless could handle the lots. One person could help handle the lots of these flocks. But he still had to have a lot of people doing this. No question about it. However, the difference in the ones he had and the ones Esau was bringing, Esau wasn't bringing any herds, was he? He's just coming 400 men. Right. So Jacob had many possessions. God had truly blessed him in many respects. Now, because of this, he divided the gifts that he was sending to Esau into how many parts? He divided this into three parts, didn't he? And he had each servant to approach Esau and said, this is a present from your servant Jacob, and he wants you to have it. And so this happened, and then he came later, but he was the first out front, and then he had Leah, and then he had Rachel and that company. All right? But before he got there, he sent the rest of them across the brook or the tributary Jabbok. And this was a little tributary that flows into the Jordan River about midway between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Okay? So that's where he is now. And he stayed on the other side. It's a little unclear about, it sounded like he went across the state, but if you read the whole thing, he sent them across, and so he stayed and spent the night by himself, right? And it's really interesting. And now occurs one of the most important things that you'll ever read in the Old Testament, especially about Jacob. And what is that? Maybe he had insomnia. I don't know. Listen, he's afraid. He doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow when he goes to meet Esau. And he knows that he can't avoid it. You know, so he's done what he reasonably could, everything he thinks he reasonably can. He's given all this possessions as a gift. But now it says there appeared a man that wrestled with him. How about that? I don't know if he was awake when this man began wrestling with him or if he was asleep. But he began wrestling with him. And we find out later, and Jacob didn't take Jacob long to know this wasn't just a regular man. But they wrestled. What does that mean to you? Anybody in here ever wrestled? I know Steve Phillips probably wrestled when he was a youngster. And I'm going to tell you something about wrestling. I know lots about wrestling. That is one of the most strenuous sports. I ain't talking about stuff that we used to see on television, Josh. About years ago, they had the wrestling matches down at the National Guard Armory, and that's when you had black and white television. And I knew some people believed that was real, but it wasn't. And most of the professional wrestling is not real. Not that you can't get hurt and some good physical specimens, but real wrestling is Olympic wrestling or college wrestling or high school wrestling. That's wrestling. And that is strenuous because you can't relax. You can't relax just a second at that. Football, you can relax between plays, huddle. And basketball, you can get a little bit of a breather as you come down to set up, whatever. Baseball, you got all the time in the world. But wrestling, it's a struggle, let me tell you. Why in the world, this turns out to be God in the flesh and probably Jesus in the flesh, in that sense, as a man, why in the world would he want to wrestle Jacob? And why not just throw him down real quick? He could do it, right? He'd do it any time. But Jacob put up a real struggle. Now I want you to think about that fact. He put up a struggle. Yeah, he said he couldn't overcome him. Now, really, we know he could have overcome him had he wanted to. But it was hard to do it under the circumstances. So he touched him in the joint of his thigh, and he said, now, the children of Israel wouldn't eat the part there from then on, and that Jacob had a limp. He went with a limp, didn't he? But let's talk about this wrestling match. What does it mean to you? I said, I know a lot about wrestling, and I do. But I know this. God has wrestled with everybody in this room at one time or another. Or put it the other way, we've wrestled with God. We've had our wrestling match, right? Because we've had personal problems. We've had things happen perhaps we didn't understand. We've had challenges that we've had to face. And we've either given up real easily or we have not given up real easily. So this was a real test for Jacob. And you'll notice what happened here. He asked him his name. Well, this angel, the God, knew his name, didn't he? Knew it well. But what did he say? Your name is not Jacob anymore, it's Israel. Why? Because things are different now. See, he has met and God has given him confirmation. This is meant to bolster his faith and his confidence, his ability to face Esau, and not only Esau, but things that are come later. Now, he wasn't always the best guy in the world still, but from now on, I believe he's going to live up to his name fairly well. And that's what we do when we become Christians. We have to live up to our new name fairly well. But this idea of wrestling with this angel, with God, and not letting God, in a sense, prevail when he could have, but extended himself as far as he could, is very, very important. Have we done that? You know, our world, religious world, is filled with people that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter, I think it's chapter 14. I got a note of that someplace. Let's see, where are we? I guess I'm going to have to give up. Yes, chapter 13 and verse 24. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter in, but will not be able. That sounds like a contradiction to me, Wayne. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many will seek to enter in, but will not be able. What do you get from that, George?
I can't give up things that are that they desire, that they want.
Yeah, okay, but the idea is strive. What does strive mean anyway? Strive. Well, that's what you do when you're wrestling.
More than try.
That's what you do when you're wrestling. I'm telling you, you got to strive. So it is not just a ho-hum attitude, is it? Because many will seek to enter in. What does that mean? Oh, there's a lot of people who just take the easy way. That's what our religious world is filled with today. Because you know why? Because the doctrine of salvation by faith only has been taught so long, people believe that. And therefore, people can say, well, I'm a pretty good fellow. I believe in Jesus Christ, but I can go and do these things, and I don't have to worry about being affiliated with a church. I don't have to worry about going to worship every week. I don't have to worry about giving of my means. I don't worry about taking the Lord's Supper because things are okay because I believe in Christ. That's people that seek to enter in, right? They're seeking to enter in, but it's an easy religion. And that's not the way it was with Jacob, and that's not the way it is with us. Strive to enter in, for many will seek to enter in, but will not be able. Because why? They didn't try hard enough. That's why. Remember when Jesus had gone to the mountain of Transfiguration and he came down and he was with Peter, James, and John, and he came to his disciples and there was a little hullabaloo going on. He said, you know, something going on here. And he said, what is this? And they said, well, this man had brought a young son to Jesus to cast a demon out of him, right? And what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. But they wasn't able to do it, Derek. Why? Why couldn't they do it? Well, you know why? Jesus said, because of your little faith. Mm-hmm. Howbeit, he said, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. Now, what does that mean? That means they hadn't thought about going as far as they could go. They hadn't thought about doing what they could do. They were just taking the way they always before. They said, come out of that person, and it happened. It didn't do it. And they say, wait a minute. We're supposed to be able to cast out these demons, and we said for it to be cast out, and nothing happened. That's because you didn't try something else. You didn't try everything you could. You didn't strive to enter in a way. You didn't wrestle as Jacob wrestled. So God does not have a seek to enter in religion. He doesn't have an unwrestling religion. So these are things that we need to think of as we consider our own situation. All right, I believe that's all we have time for tonight. Thank you so much.